How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that we stand before you, even as the song said, blameless and holy. Father, we know that it's by grace. We know that it's because of the cross. We know that it's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Father, we give you praise today for that. And Father, I pray now that as we look into your word, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. And Lord, again, give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, we are in the book of Mark, so I'd encourage you to turn there. To Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Well, I didn't say good morning to you. How are you? It's good to see everybody. It's quite a crowd. Everybody must have been hungry today, so they came for the potluck. Now, we're good to see you. I hope you're hungry for the Word of God as well. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Now we also have a parallel passage of this in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. I'd like to read it as well. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. This passage is kind of interesting as we look at it, but I want to just kind of look at what's going on, kind of combine the two passages, and then make some observations about the passage. It says that he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and in Matthew we are told that he withdrew. Now this is a Gentile area, I understand, where he went. And it says that he withdrew. Now, we don't know why exactly he withdrew, Perhaps it was for the same reason we saw in the last chapter, in chapter 6, when he told his disciples, after they had come back from being sent out two by two, he told his disciples, you know, to go away to a private place and to basically rest for a while, because it says that they hadn't even had time to stop and eat. Things were just so busy, people were crowding around them. And of course, we know how that turned out. That's where we ended up seeing the feeding of the 5,000. So it didn't end up being a place of rest very much. And so perhaps that is why they withdrew to this place. And as we look at this, we see the result was much the same. He, you know, at this time, he, along with his disciples, had become very well known. And we are told that even here, he could not be hidden. Jesus had become very well known in the region. And this was some 30-something miles, I think, from Galilee, something like that. But apparently it was a Gentile area. But even there, they had heard about him, and he could not be hidden. It is believed perhaps he wanted to get away again. Of course, we know in the providence of God. We'll talk about that a little bit. When I say he wanted to get away, to spend private time with his disciples and to rest and to have them rest, but he could not be hidden. We're told that immediately upon his arrival, he was approached by this Gentile woman. Now in this passage, she's called a Syrophoenician and a Gentile, but in Matthew, she's called a Canaanite woman. The point of this is that she was not a Jew. And these are names given perhaps to the people of the region. But the fact was, she was a Gentile and not a Jew. And that's key for this passage. And we are told that she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And in Matthew it tells us she cried out for mercy and says that her daughter was severely oppressed by a demon. Here I see a desperate woman. I see a desperate mother. One who would go to great lengths to see or to seek help for a daughter. Can you imagine having a child that you're living with day in and day out, and you're seeing her suffer with a demon? And we don't know exactly what was going on with her, but we know that it was demonic. We know that it was severe. And this mother was desperate. She needed help for her child. And maybe the help was not simply for her child, but for herself and for the rest of her family. You know, it was a desperate situation. She was so desperate that she would even go to a Jewish teacher for help. A Jewish teacher, and she knew how that would look. And at first, he doesn't answer her. It says he doesn't answer her a word. It's like he just keeps on walking like he doesn't hear her. And then his disciples came and begged him to send her away since she was crying after them. Now some would say that he was just, they were simply saying, just tell her to go away. But others were saying, please just do what she asks so then she will go away. Now I'm not sure which is the case. You know, perhaps the disciples were saying, please, do what she asks so that she will go away and heal her daughter. But we're not sure about that. But that's, I kind of lean that way. I don't think they were saying, you know, don't worry about her, don't care about her, don't consider her daughter. But they're saying, do what she says so she will go away. I don't know how to take that part. But they wanted her to go away because if they had come there to rest, if they had come there to sit under his teaching, this was getting in the way. But either way, they asked him to send her away. Now the next part is a little heartbreaking. Especially on the surface, it's a little bit heartbreaking. And combining the two passages, basically what Christ says is this. He says that he has come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he says that the children must be fed for it is wrong to take the food that belongs to the children and feed it to the dogs. Now in Matthew chapter 10, we also see that Christ had sent out those to go teach, and he told them to go not to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but to the Jews only, so we have the same idea. And the sad part about this is the language used. Now, I know it's a culture of the day, and I think it was Eric and I were talking about it last week. Some would accuse some enemies of the cross, some enemies of the Scripture would say here, Jesus is being a bigot. But, of course, we know that can't be true. He's God. He's perfect. He's holy. He's right in all that he does. But he does use the language. He said, I can't give the food that's intended for the children, that which is intended for the Jews, and feed it to the dogs. He's calling her a dog. You know, and that's kind of hard, especially in our culture, perhaps. You know, we're so politically correct, or encouraged to be so politically correct, that we don't use the language of the day. And but here he calls her, in a very real sense, a dog. He calls the Gentiles dogs. But we know that the motivation of his heart was holy. We know that what he was saying was true. And so we have to do with that what we will. But it's kind of a little bit heartbreaking to hear that. It kind of stings a little to hear this woman who is so desperate for her child and to call them dogs. Now, there's some cultural things. You know, everybody to the Jews was outside. Everybody else was considered less. Everybody else was something other than the chosen people of God, and they were called dogs. Now, the next thing that we see, it's kind of interesting. The Gentile woman understood exactly what he was saying. She didn't argue the point. She didn't say, how dare you call me that? She didn't get in his face about it, about the language used. Christ didn't have to explain it to her. She seemed to understand her position as a Gentile. But she also understood much more. She also understood that even the dogs ate the crumbs that the children dropped. And there's an interesting principle there, and we're going to be talking about that. And Christ said to her, because of this statement, your daughter is healed. And she went away, and her daughter was healed. Now, even as I did last time, I kind of like to do this, and I try not to wear a certain thing out too much, but when we're reading these passages, these narratives, you can go so many different directions with them. Each passage, especially if you end up with 10 or 12 verses, there are many directions you can go, many things you can teach, many things you can emphasize. And in this passage, this passage of the Syrophoenician woman, there's a message here about faith. There's a message here about God's purpose in salvation. We could talk about Christ's compassion. We could talk about the woman's humility to be willing to go to this Jew who she knows considers her a dog, and plead for her child. We see humility. We could speak of Christ's power over demons. We could talk about the reality of demons. We could speak of the fact that the gospel brings down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, and that we are now one in Christ. There are a lot of things we could talk about. But when I read this, and I've shared these things with a few of you, when I ask a question here, man, you can't answer it if I've already told you the answer. Okay. But there's something here, when I read this in preparation for preaching, there's something here that came to my mind, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. And my mind settled on it, and I really couldn't go any other direction. And All the pieces that I'm going to fit together don't really fit together just perfectly. But there's a principle here and there's a thought here that I think that we need to hear. And I want to illustrate it this way. Now on the news, you know, if you watch the news, I watch the news, I probably watch it too much. But you're always hearing of things going on in Afghanistan and previously in Iraq. You know, we're warring with people everywhere, it seems. And we hear of those who were lost, the casualties on both sides. On occasion, you know, we hear about the battles where there's a bombardment of a city and, you know, or of an encampment and people are destroyed. And on occasion, you'll hear of a precision missile strike. You know, they have this intelligence. They have spies everywhere, and they have satellites watching down on these people, and they know where they're going, and they have this feeling, they have this strong information that in this one single house, there are 10 Al-Qaeda leaders meeting together. And, of course, their desire is to put their lights out, basically. Their desire is to kill them. And so they, in the proper time, will fire a missile, a precision missile. And if you've seen this stuff on TV, they can put a smart missile or a smart bomb down the chimney of a house. And they will shoot, and they will just blow this house up. And everything is good, we think. But there's a negative aspect that goes along with that, of course, that you hear on the news, especially the liberal news. Those bombs that they destroy this house, the trouble is there's a house next door, there's a house back behind, there's a house over here, there's a house across the street. And so many times those houses are destroyed or damaged as well, and other people are killed as well. Now what do we call that damage that surrounds this primary target? What do we call it? What? Collateral damage. How do you spell that, John? No. No. We were talking about earlier whether there's two different words, collateral. Okay. I did spell it right, but I was wrong about having another word spelled differently. It is called collateral damage. Collateral damage. And that is damage that takes place outside of the primary target. Okay? Outside of the intended target. Now, the title that I've given to the message today and the thought is not collateral damage, but rather collateral blessing. Collateral blessing. The idea is that when God blesses a people, His people, there are blessings that overflow to those around them. These can be both believers and unbelievers alike. And in this passage, we see that at this time the children of Israel were the primary target of God's blessing, but others received blessings in the form of crumbs that fell from the table. This woman, the Syrophoenician woman, is one of them. Now our illustration breaks down, as most all illustrations do when you're trying to illustrate a spiritual principle. Because when we shoot that house with a missile, we kill those other people accidentally. But with God, there are no accidents. It's not accidental, but it's providential. He knows all that will happen and even plans it, even though there is a primary target for the blessing. So let's look at some biblical examples of this. First of all, I just ask you, do you know, can you think of any other biblical examples of this? And you may think way deeper than I'm thinking. Can you think of any, just right off the top of your head? Abraham. In Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Okay? He's on my list. Can you think of any others? Okay, I'm thinking of some, maybe you may question them, and that's okay. What about Noah? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, but who was on that ark? His whole family was. There were 8 people on that ark. And I would have to say that is collateral blessing. The intended blessing was upon Noah. And what about Lot? He is called righteous Lot. When he left, when God delivered him out of Sodom, who went with him? His wife and his daughters. Of course, his wife didn't make it quite all the way, but his daughters did. His daughters did. I think that is collateral blessing. And Sarah, going along with Abraham in Genesis 17:15, it says this, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall now call her name, not Sarai, but Sarah. Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. God's blessing upon Sarah had blessings upon those far beyond her. Okay, now how about this is the classic example. And I'm surprised somebody didn't just jump up and shout it. What about Joseph? Joseph. As you remember, Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery into Egypt. And the Lord had a purpose, we know. And at the end of the story, we hear that, you know, Joseph makes this statement that you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. But Joseph was greatly blessed in all that he did. And we see it especially in Genesis 39:1-6. It says this. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. So God's blessing upon Joseph overflowed into the blessing. He blessed Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. Potiphar was feeding off of the crumbs that fell from the children's table. Collateral blessing. And like I said, some of the parts don't fit just quite right. In Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman, we see in verses 10 through 12, and then in 23 and 28, it says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now there's a thought that I'm having that is telling me that when the Lord is at work in the life others benefit also. When the Lord is at work in me and is blessing me, others benefit. When the Lord is at work in you and blessing you, others benefit. When Christ is working in me and in others, others around us benefit. When the Spirit of God is at work in me and the fruit of the Spirit is evident in me and in you, others benefit. They feed from the crumbs that fall from the table. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 23, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I want to read this. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now listen to this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now think about these things, the works of the flesh, and what they do to those around us. Sexual immorality, it destroys marriages. Impurity and sensuality breeds homosexuality. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Who is this anger, toward? Somebody is reaping what we are sowing. Someone is reaping from the things that we are doing in the flesh. We are destroying lives. We are destroying people. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness. I mean, it's an awful picture. But when someone is involved in that, especially when you think about in our society, you think about alcoholism, you think about drunkenness, is it only them that are affected? No, those around them are affected. But then you turn this whole picture around and you look at the fruit of the Spirit and think about those who benefit from this fruit. Love. Who is loved? Those around us. Joy, peace, patience, kindness. Who experiences kindness? Those around us, believers and unbelievers alike. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. When we as the children of God walk with God as we ought to walk with God, others benefit. That is called collateral blessing. Now let's look at some examples. And I want to ask you how they may benefit. Employers, if God is blessing you and God is working in your life, how does this bless your employer? Give me a couple of things. You're honest. What else? Diligent. Right. You're there on time. I mean, you work hard. You give them a day's work for a day's pay. Be dependable. In another way, I believe it. I believe the Lord's done it in my life. You know, the economy can be bad and there can be no work around. But the ones I'm doing work for have work, if so be that the Lord is providing my needs through that work. You know, when the Lord provides for us, generally it doesn't fall from the sky. It's through the normal means that we see around us. And if God is blessing you and providing your needs according to His riches and glory, He is also blessing that business so that you'll have the work to provide for your family. What about our neighbors? How can we be a blessing to those neighbors? Now let's just keep it narrow right now. Those who live right around us. How can God's blessing to us overflow to the neighbors that are around us? What's that? Help each other. Be there in time of need. Yeah. What about not having to worry about a drug deal going down next door? Or worrying about a drive-by shooting or loud parties at night? They don't have to listen to you and your wife or your husband screaming at each other and cussing at each other and all of that. What a blessing to have neighbors that are being blessed. Wives will be blessed by having a blessed husband. Now I want to talk to the guys, of course. There's nothing a wife is more blessed by than by having a godly husband. You can be poor. He can be ugly. But if God is blessing him and God is working in his life, he is a blessing to his wife. And his wife is blessed. For a wife to know that you're walking with the Lord and seeking him in all things makes her happier than all the money in the world. To have a godly man blesses them with assurance and stability and love. And they don't have to worry about you being unfaithful or leaving. They can rest assured that you will always be there. For them to see you in the Word of God and in prayer is a blessing to them. To know that you're seeking God in all things. Now, wives, husbands will be blessed by having a blessed wife, a godly wife. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. Now, I think the role of the wife is often minimized. A wife can make or break a husband. A godly wife is such a blessing to her husband. A husband needs to be able to trust his wife with his reputation, his children, his home, his money. He needs to hear encouraging words from her. A man needs a wife who loves the Lord above all things, and he will be blessed. We even know, the passage that talks about a wife, a godly woman who has an unbelieving husband. He says that he will be won even without a word, just by her testimony, just by her walk with God. Parents are blessed by having blessed children. We all, or many of us, know the sorrow of having ungodly children. But what a blessing it is to have godly children. Children are blessed by having godly parents. Kids, if you're being raised in a godly home, count yourself blessed. Did you hear it, kids? If you're being raised in a godly home, you need to count yourself blessed. To have parents who love Christ and love one another is a blessing beyond measure. To have a dad who raises a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to have a godly, caring mother who prays for her children faithfully, what a blessing that is to a child, and many of you have experienced that. They'll have stability and a godly example to follow when they're grown. Churches are blessed by having blessed people. What an amazing place to be in a church filled with people walking with God and who are blessed by Him. Now, you might think that would be a given. But in today's world, it is not a given. There are churches filled with selfish, ungodly people who don't seek God's blessing, but only to have their own bellies filled. They're filled with bitterness and pride and cannot care any less than they do about truth and the glory of God. They're dead and uncaring and are a terrible testimony to the world around them. But oh, how great a blessing to be together with a group of godly, like-minded people whose greatest desire is to serve the living God and to glorify Him in all things. What about societies? Societies are blessed by blessed people. Men and women of faith are seeking Him, are a blessing to society. They're faithful to their duties, to their spouses and families. They're faithful to the work, to their work and to provide for their families. They're faithful to meet the needs of their neighbors, to pay their bills. God provides their needs, and therefore they're not a drain on society. Now, I told you the story a few weeks ago, and it was a repeat even then. But about that village in Nepal that was so different from the world around it. And we found out that it had been settled by believers who had come under persecution a couple of generations past. And that nation, or that little society, I should say, was so blessed. Not everybody there was a believer. But the fact that there were believers there, and maybe even in the majority in this small village, blessings overflowed and their society was changed. The whole society was changed. Now, just a little side note, it still kind of amazes me, but then again it doesn't, that people are so a society, we see societies around the world who would seek to wipe out Christianity. And they're anti-Christian, and we're seeing that more and more in our country. But the fact is, Christians make the best citizens. So just in natural logic, you would conclude that they would love everybody to be a Christian. But the fact is, they are battling a spiritual battle that's driven by darkness, and that's why they don't want us around. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Matthew 22:37. I'm kind of taking a long way to get around to my point. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, he says, "And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, which of these two commandments is the greatest commandment? What does it say? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with your whole being. Now, why do you suppose it comes first, and that it is called the first and the greatest? Yeah, right. It cannot be the other way around. Would the second even be possible without the first? No. It wouldn't. It seems to me that the second flows from the first. First, we must love Him with all of our whole being. Then we will be able to love our neighbor as we ought. In light of this fact, what's the best way and the first step to loving and being a blessing to those around us? How can we see to the blessings of those who we care about? My simple answer is this: to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with your whole being. If you want those around you to be blessed, whether believer or unbeliever, we need to love God. If we want those around us to eat the crumbs, we must be first walking with Him. We must first be walking with Him. Do you want your employer to be blessed? Listen to me. Walk with God. You walk with God. You want your neighbors to be blessed and to experience these collateral blessings, you need to walk with God. You want to see your husband blessed, ladies? You walk with God. Husbands, do you want to see your wife experiencing the blessings of God? You walk with Him. You want to see your parents blessed by God? You walk with God. You want to see your children walking in God's blessing? You walk with God. And here's one timely in this season, and you know how unpolitically minded I am. I really am. But do you want to see our country blessed? You walk with God. If we want, we hear so much talk about what everybody ought to be doing, we need to be walking with God. How many of you believe, raise your hand, if you think you are walking with God, even a fraction of what He has called us to do? And we're worried about the political candidates. Walk with God. If you want our nation to be blessed, walk with God. The facts are simple. If the crumbs are going to be there, we must be feasting upon the bread of heaven that we talked about a few weeks ago. In John chapter 6, it says, "Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has set his seal. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whosoever believes in me shall never thirst." We need to be walking with God, pure and simple. We may think we are, we may say we are, but are we? What are our priorities? What is our highest motivation? And as I think about this, and you know, we know that all things, the motivation for all things that we do ultimately should be for the glory of God. But I think just as timely a message would be, yet secondary to that, would be our motivation for walking with God should be our love for those around us, that they might experience the blessings of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the convicting power of it. And Lord, I pray that you would make us what we ought to be. We know in our flesh dwells no good thing. We know that we can't muster this. But Father, we know that by your grace, you can make us what you would have us be. And Father, that is our desire. That is our plea. We pray in Jesus' name.